Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew. We'll be reading chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. And if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles available in the seat back in front of you. And if you're using one of those Bibles, our reading is found on page 810. Matthew 5, 21 through 26. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together and ask the Lord to illuminate our hearts to faith through his word. Teach us, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and we will keep them to the end. Give us understanding that we may keep your law and observe it with our whole heart. Lead us in the path of your commandments, for we delight in it. Incline our hearts to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes away from looking at worthless things, and give us life in your ways, O God. Confirm to your servants your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that we dread, for your rules are good. Behold, we long, God, for your precepts. And in your righteousness, give us life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, we are slowly yet surely making our way through the Gospel of Matthew. And we are currently in what is considered the greatest cohesive unit of teaching from Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, which goes from chapter 5 through chapter 7, and we've titled this series in the Sermon on the Mount, Words to Live By, because Jesus is presenting his people, his followers, the citizens of his kingdom, with the teaching and instruction that they need, that we need, to live life in his kingdom. Now, God's people had been given words to live by before. We know it as the Old Testament. But the leaders of God's people who were entrusted to teach his word to them misinterpreted his word. In Jesus' time, these leaders were the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were the ones responsible to make God's word known to the people. But they misunderstood their role as teachers. And rather than make God's word about following God, They made it about following rules. What that means is God wasn't their God. The rules had become their God. They shaped the rules and bent them and added to them and took away from them according to their own desires. They twisted God's holy word and made it their idol, a construction of their own making that they then worshiped. Friends, let that be a lesson to all of us. It is possible in our fallen, sinful state to take God's word and twist it in such a way that we make it an idol. Rather than entrusting our hearts to it, we conform it to our hearts. And that is an evil thing. There are people in the world, false teachers, who would use this book, God's word, for their own purposes rather than the purposes of God. And we must be ever diligent and discerning to make sure that we are letting this book, the true word of God, rule us rather than us rule this book. And that is why Jesus says in the passage from that we read last Sunday, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is calling us to live in the full righteousness of his kingdom, not in the shadow of the legalistic and heartless teaching of religious leaders, but in the full light of the glory that is Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh. This is Jesus' goal in the rest of the sermon, to make known the true righteousness of his kingdom. And his next step here is to present us with six examples of the scribes and Pharisees' misinterpretation and misapplication of God's word. Jesus wants to fix our understanding so that we can live in the light of the righteousness that he is calling us to. And the first of these six examples is the command not to murder. I think most people throughout history would agree that murder is bad and should be punished. Now, different cultures may define murder differently, but at some level, all cultures believe that killing another person is wrong. But what Jesus wants us to see is that we don't actually know why that's true. Why is killing wrong? So Jesus is going to reveal to us that murder isn't simply about the act of killing another person. Rather, there's something deeper in the heart that we are actually liable for. All of us. And that's our hate towards one another. Hate is the posture of the heart towards an enemy. And Jesus is saying that to hate your brother is to kill him as you would an enemy. And that hate is a liability in God's kingdom. It is our relational liability. So as Jesus instructs us to the relational liability of our hate, he's going to show us three things. First, the path of our hate. Our hate takes us on a journey. He's going to show us that path. Secondly, the liability. What is the punishment? Where does that path end up? And third, what can we do to fix it? What is the remedy for our hate? So first, the path of our hate. The first thing we see is that hate is a path with many steps along the way. And Jesus shows us this in verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. Do you see the escalation in the words he's using? Anger, insult, to calling out, "You fool." These are escalating feelings and actions. In other words, there's an arc of hate that starts with anger, rises in tension until it hits its climax with murder. But it's all the same path. And it starts with anger. When someone does something against us, our hearts flare up in anger. And what is anger? I think anger is the self-defense of the heart. See, our ego and our pride is wounded, and to defend ourselves, anger is the wrath that we feel. And more importantly, anger is the moment when we identify our brother as our enemy. But then Jesus says the next step on the path of hate is insults, like calling someone empty-headed or worthless, using words that dismiss the person's value and personhood. But then we can take it one step further and call them a fool. See, to call someone a fool in Jesus' day was to put a judgment on them. A fool wasn't just an insult. It was like calling them godless, calling them wicked. It would be like us today telling someone, "Go to hell." See, in that expression, we are condemning the person. We are judging the person. These are escalating steps on the path of hate, of turning against your brother and making him your enemy. First, you get angry at him. Then you insult his life. Then you judge his soul. And finally, at its peak, God forbid, there's murder. We see this escalation in the very first murder. Remember those two brothers, Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, the first brothers. We read about them in Genesis 4, where each brother brings their offering to God, and God accepts the offering of Abel, but not of Cain. And it says, starting in verse 5, "So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.'" Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. You see the progression in Cain? First, the anger. His wrath kindled, his defenses alerted. His brother, he now identified in his heart as his enemy. And notice, God gave him an opportunity to stop there. "Don't take another step, Cain." But he kept going on the path, and it led to words. It says, Cain spoke to Abel. What do you think he said? Do you think he went to him with nice words, wanting to, you know, fix the issue? Do you think he spoke words of love? I'm guessing not. I'm guessing his words reflected the anger that he felt, words of insult, words of judgment on his brother, words that ultimately escalated and continued him on the path of hate to finally rise up against his brother and kill him. the path of hate. I don't know how many of you have boys at home. I have two sons, ages 7 and 5, and maybe this is true of girls as well, but I see this pattern of escalation almost every single day with my boys. One brother upsets the other brother, and you can see his face fill with frustration and contempt. Then he says something out of anger to hurt his brother. And he yells at him and calls him names, and then he tells him, "Get out of here. I don't want to see you anymore." And then he'll take a swing with his fist at him or a kick in his brother's direction. This is like Cain and Abel right before my very eyes. Do you see it? The path of hate. Hate is like a seed that starts small and grows and grows and grows. And even in the heart of small children, this seed of hate exists. And it's horrifying. Horrifying to parents. We wonder, where did this come from? Our beautiful children, how did they get this way? Well, they didn't get this way. This is how they were born into the world, how we are all born into the world with hate in our hearts. Now, you may say, no. I don't hate anyone. But have you ever, in your heart, in your thoughts, called someone an idiot? Have you ever, in your heart, in your thoughts, called someone a fool? Have you ever gotten so angry at someone that you wished they would go away? That they maybe didn't even exist? "My life would be better if you weren't in the world," says your heart. You see, it's not just the actions that Jesus is pointing out, it's the heart behind the actions. And I'll be honest with you, I never knew how much anger and hate was in my own heart until I had kids. It's a horrifying thing to realize. Who could hate their own children? But I'll tell you, some days those boys just push the right buttons. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And I feel like I'm at war with my children. And in those moments, I don't feel like a father anymore. I feel like their enemy. That's hate. And as it says in 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. That's our sin nature. It's the fallenness of the human heart. We are born enemies of one another. It doesn't matter what comes out of us. In our selfishness and pride, we value our own lives more than others. And when our lives are obstructed or interfered with by another, which happens to us probably every day, the hate that is in us comes to life. The seed sprouts, and we step forward on that path. And Jesus says, just being on that path, it's the same as murder. And that path of hate comes with a liability. So let's look at this liability. If you notice in those same verses, while the hate escalates, we can also notice on the other side, paired right with that escalation, is an escalation in judgment. Verses 21 through 22. And understanding the nature of this liability, this judgment, is essential to understanding what Jesus is teaching here. Starting in verse 22, Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. Now notice that as the path of hate progresses and escalates, the judgment progresses and escalates. Jesus moves from liable to judgment, which is a reference to the local judiciary that would have tried murder cases, to liable to the council, which is a reference to the Sanhedrin, or essentially the Supreme Court of Israel, to finally liable to the hell of fire, which we know is the final eternal judgment of God on sinners. So yes, on one level, we are liable to the judgment of men for our hateful actions against men. If you kill someone, you will face judgment. You will go to prison. But ultimately, Jesus is saying we are liable to God for our hate. And God's judgment on us brings eternal punishment. That's why in the rest of 1 John 3:15, it says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It is impossible for someone who hates his brother who holds contempt and feels judgment towards his brother to enter God's kingdom. The only destination for hate is eternal punishment. But why? Why? What's the big deal if I feel contempt in my heart towards another? As long as I haven't acted on it, right? As long as I haven't done anything, if I keep it to myself, why should I be liable? I haven't done anything wrong. But you have. You've committed the most grievous of sins. In the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, God tells Noah the new rules that he once established for murder. He says, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. See, whoever murders his fellow man, God says, deserves death. Why? Because God says to murder is to kill the one who bears the image of God. And so if to hate is to murder, then to hate is to kill the one who bears the image of God. And do you see? Hate isn't just an offense to man. Ultimately, hate is an offense to God. Your hate kills God's image bearers. And now hear this. By killing God's image bearers with your hate, you have, in effect, killed God himself in your heart with your hate. If you have made God's image bearer your enemy, then you have made God your enemy. You have put God to death in your own heart. And that is why this is such a serious matter. You cannot love God and hate another person. It is not possible. You cannot belong to God and his kingdom while rejecting the bearers of his image in his kingdom. It is not possible. The only path to loving God and belonging to him in his kingdom is to love your brother. And this teaching is essential to what it means to be the church. You see, for the Christian, our claim is that we are born again by God's Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. We are now children of God, siblings in his family. Well, Christian, if you are now of God's Spirit, which is a spirit of love, How can you then have a spirit of hate towards your brother at the same time? How can you look down on your brother who is a brother in Christ? How can you judge your brother in Christ? How can you complain about or tease or belittle your brother in Christ? How can you hate your brother in Christ? It's a contradiction of terms. It's an abuse of the very nature and fabric of what it means to be in the family of God. As it says in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Brothers and sisters, do you understand the nature of the community to which we belong? We are bound together in Christ. We share His Spirit. The Spirit of Christ that is in me is the same Spirit that is within you. For me to hate you wouldn't simply be for me to hate you, but it would be in effect for me to hate Christ, to murder Christ. Woe to the one who hates his brother, because in his hate, he murders Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the early 20th century German pastor and theologian, writes in his little book, Life Together, and I recommend it to you. He says, talking about the community, about the church, "This fact that we are brethren only through Jesus Christ is of immeasurable significance. Not only the other person who is earnest and devout who comes to me seeking brotherhood must I deal with in fellowship. My brother is rather that person who has been redeemed by Christ, delivered from his sin, and called to faith in eternal life. Not what a man is in himself as a Christian, his spirituality and piety constitutes the basis of our community. What determines our brotherhood is what that man is by reason of Christ. Our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done for both of us." Brothers and sisters, when we see each other, we must get over the illusion that we are looking at flesh and blood of a person who's just that person that we see in front of us, and instead see in their place the transformed, righteous vision of Christ shining through in all of his glory. That person is not simply a person, but a brother or sister in Christ. In Christ, we have a relational liability to one another, yes, but more importantly, we have a relational liability to Christ himself, because it is Christ that binds us, Christ that makes us one, Christ that establishes our fellowship. When we hate each other, we hate Christ. And the one who hates Christ is ultimately liable to eternal judgment in hell. That is the liability of our hate. So now that we understand the path of our hate and the relational liability to each other in Christ, Jesus offers us a remedy for our hate, and it's this: reconciliation. Using two illustrations, Jesus shows the priority of reconciliation in the first illustration. The second illustration, he's going to show us the urgency of reconciliation. But let's look at the first illustration and see the priority of reconciliation, starting in verses 23. He says, "So, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In this first illustration, we have a person offering a sacrifice at the altar at the temple in Jerusalem. Ritual sacrifices were symbolic gestures of worship to God, a way to communicate and declare one's relationship or restore one's relationship to God. But Jesus says that sacrifice, that gift, means nothing to God if there is something breaking the fellowship between you and your brother. So first go and be reconciled to your brother. Make things right, whatever it takes. Apologize, buy him lunch, wash his car, give him your car if you have to. Show your brother that you are sorry. Show him that you mean it. Do what you need to do to show him that you love him as much as you love Jesus, because it is Jesus that lives in him that deserves your love. Anything short of that is short of the command of Christ. Now, that's hard. That's hard, I understand. In the church, as Christians, we are a family. And family relationships can often be the most fraught relationships. And often we would rather keep our relationships in the church at a surface level so that we don't get hurt, so that we don't hurt anyone else. But even that is to not love each other. We have to engage, to dig into each other's lives. And yes, we will do things or say things that upset each other. But the only way to do that is if you know that no matter what happens, you trust your brother to be reconciled to you. The way that the way that we do that is to remember the cross. Remember how ultimately hate towards another person is in reality hate towards God. This means that we actually can't be reconciled to each other unless we are reconciled to God. Because in our sin, we've made God our enemy. We were angry at him. We would spite him. We would turn our backs to him. We would demand to live life our own way. In other words, we hated him. And a result of that hate towards God was hate towards others. And this is why there's so much hate in the world, because the world hates God. And if humanity is made in the image of God, of course humanity hates itself. In its sin against God, humanity kills each other. Now the world is surprised at this, as if war can just be cured by telling people to love each other. See, the problem of war isn't that people hate each other. The problem of war is that people hate God. But as we know, there's good news. There's good news. God doesn't hate us. In fact, it was while we were his enemy that he sent his son Jesus to save us. God sent his son into the world, and what did we do to him? We murdered him. Of course we did. The world hates God. Now, it may not have been my hands and your hands that nailed him to the cross, but the same sinful heart that's in me and you was in the mob that cried out, "Crucify him." And it was the same heart that was in the Roman soldiers that shredded his back with whips and mocked him with their words. The same seed of hate that was in them is in me. It's in you too. It was our hate that put Christ on the cross. But while it was, in one sense, our hate that put Christ on that cross, the truth is, it was really God's love and desire for reconciliation with us that put Christ on that cross. He made Christ, through the sacrifice, to be an atonement for our hate. Brothers, while we hated God, he loved us, and he took the liability of our hate, and he put it on his perfectly loving son so that we, his enemies, might be reconciled to him and be called his sons. As it says in 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see, it is only in our reconciliation to God that we can be reconciled to each other. So if you want to love your brother, if you really want to love your brother and sister in Christ, to truly love them as God loves them, then you must come to Jesus. You must remember Jesus. Remember the cross. Remember his sacrifice. Don't come to Jesus to offer your sacrifice. Don't come, but come to receive his sacrifice. Friends, he loves you and gave his life for you. Remember the reconciliation that you have to God through Christ so that your heart of hate might be transformed into a heart of love, that you might love God and love your brother. So reconciliation is a priority to God. We must be reconciled to each other, to God, to have relationship with each other. But the only way to be reconciled to each other is to remember the reconciliation we have to God through Christ. That's the first illustration. Now in the second illustration, Jesus wants us to see the urgency. Starting in verse 25, he says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Notice how the language shifts in this final illustration. It moves from the language of brother, 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 throughout the whole passage, to now use the legal language of accuser. See, in a trial, there are two parties. There's the plaintiff or the accuser, and there's the defendant or the accused. And the relationship between the two parties is not one of friendship, right? There's not unity or charity or love among them. They are, by nature, adversarial and enemies. One party injured the other party, and the injured party is seeking justice for the liability. This, Jesus says, is the state of the relationship when there is hate between brothers. They are not friends, but enemies. But life is too short. Life is too short. So he says, come to terms quickly with your accuser. Or in other words, make friends, be reconciled, do it quickly, because the judgment is coming. And God will pronounce judgment on you. I don't think we recognize the urgency of the situation. Remember, the life of hate is the life on the path to judgment in hell, and death can come for us at any moment. Any moment. Friends, don't delay being reconciled until it's too late. Don't delay being reconciled to your brother, which means don't delay being reconciled to God. If you are here this morning and haven't received the gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, so that you can be reconciled to him, then don't delay. Don't wait until it's too late. Judgment is coming for you. Death is knocking at your door. The avenger of blood is going to come and collect what he is owed. Make it right. Right now, be reconciled to God. And you aren't reconciled to God through offerings and sacrifices. You aren't reconciled to God through going to church and reading your Bible. You aren't reconciled to God through being a nice person and obeying all the rules. You are only reconciled to God through the blood of his son, Jesus, which he gave to you to reconcile you. So sinner, repent of your sins. Believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Trust him for the forgiveness of your sins through his death and for the hope of eternal life with God through his resurrection. Friends, you could die today and face the eternal wrath of God, spending eternity paying off your priceless debt to a priceless God? Or you can believe. You can believe that Jesus Christ took the punishment on himself, that he paid your debt, every last penny of your relational liability to God, and that in Christ you are free and you are a son of God. Don't delay. Be reconciled quickly before it's too late. Well, friends, we all have a relational liability. We are all liable for the hate that we feel towards each other, and ultimately for the hate that we feel towards God. But it's a liability that he has taken responsibility for so that we might have eternal life in his kingdom. He has loved us by taking our liability upon himself. So, therefore, let us now love one another and be liable to each other in love. Let these words be the words that we live by in his kingdom. But don't take my word for it. Hear it from Jesus himself when he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for you and your word to us, revealing the hate that is in our hearts. Father, help us to see it clearly, as you have pointed it out, that there is a hate in us that ultimately comes from a hate towards you. Father, forgive us. And lead us into your righteousness. Reveal to us the reconciliation that you offer us in Jesus Christ. That in him our debts are paid. The judgment, the liability is taken care of. And that we can now have fellowship with you and fellowship with each other. And so help us to love you and love each other as you loved us. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Church, let's take a minute and reflect on God's word to us.